Hey, I want to read you guys something, and I want you to give me the first word that comes to mind, okay? Single word. It can't be a sentence. It's got to be a word, okay? So I'm going to read you something. Here we go. Ready? I am courteous and respectful to guests of all ages. Okay, basics. Good, good. Now, I'm going to read another sentence, and I want you to get a little more specific with me, okay? We know we're in the basics world here. Okay, here we go. Ready? Ready? I ensure my area is show ready at all times.
Show!
Show! Good! Points! 10! I take action to always put safety first.
Safety.
Oh, I gave that one away. I had the word safety in there. Unbelievable. Let me try this one. Here we go. I speak up to ensure the safety of others. It was a trick question. I couldn't get you. Okay, here we go. Here we go. I go above and beyond to exceed guests' expectations.
Courtesy.
You guys are so solidly good. You know, it's such a fascinating little thing, this basics thing, isn't it? Because it has your four words, and then each word has a particular little set of rules that you guys all know you need to follow. And this is how you function within the arena that you live in. And as long as you know that these things are true across the board, that you know that the experience a guest is going to have as they walk into the reality of the magic of Disney is going to be the same no matter where they land. That is just the way it is. So these rules are a big deal. Now there's a few extra ones that go outside of this. Like I know this one. This is a big one. Ready? There is only one Mickey Mouse. And how does he travel?
Magic.
I've heard pixie dust is involved. I don't know about you guys, but he moves fast and he moves from place to place very quickly. I'm going to, for the sake of our discussion tonight, I'm going to call these basics the righteous requirements of Disney, okay? I mean, these are the things that you are required to live by if you are going to function in this system, right? And if you don't live by these, though there is leniency and certainly flexibility within the wonder of Disney, if there is a consistent reality of you breaking these righteous requirements, eventually you're going to find yourself on the outside, right? I mean, you can't exactly live with this reality outside of this reality and expect to function within the community of Disney. And so if you're going to be part of Disney, you're going to know what these are and you're going to live by them. And when you break them, there is a certain amount of work that needs to be done to recover from the breakage, right? Now, imagine in the world of Disney, if with these righteous requirements, instead of having four simple words, you actually had over 600 of these, okay? And they were all a big deal. And then beyond the 600, you had the implications of each of the over 600, and they were a big deal. And then if you ever missed one of them, if you did something that would break one of the righteous requirements, then ultimately you would have to go through a process of cleansing, okay? So imagine you would have to get together with some people in the Disney community, and you'd have to have them work through with you a couple of things that you would do that would remedy your disastrous mistake you made by neglecting one of these incredibly important basics. And then when you were finished going through the requirements of cleansing, and the people that are in your tightest community within the community of Disney said, you know what, you have met the righteous requirements once again, and we're going to allow you back into community with us. And then they would take you, and they would put you through a very tangible declaration of your integration back into community. You'd get in front of, for instance, the park for that day that you're going to work at. You get all the people around you. You go, guys, I just want you to know, I've met the righteous requirements for that disastrous failure of last week, and here are a few of the witnesses that have watched me meet them, and I'm back in, and everyone would cheer and go, yay! That's so awesome. If that were true, then you would be Jewish, and this would be the Jewish world, because that's exactly how it worked during the time of Jesus, pre-Jesus and post-Jesus. In the Jewish culture and in the biblical processes that God laid out, what would happen is, there was a set of laws, righteous requirements given in order to have a right relationship with God. Now that runs deep as to the purposes and reasons God gave us that, but it was a demonstration primarily to show us that we were completely incapable of maintaining a perfect life because, as Romans says, we were weakened by our sinful nature. So we regularly find ourselves not meeting the righteous requirements, and then in the Jewish culture, there was a place within the religious structure where you would go through a process of righteous requirements to be cleansed, if you will, from perhaps touching a dead person or a dead animal or doing something outside of the laws of any kind. And then when you were done, you would step into what they called the mikveh. The mikveh was like a baptism, and you would go into water, and it would be a tangible demonstration that you have met the righteous requirements of the law. And that is really where baptism is born from in our world of baptism, where you're making a declaration to the world around you that I've met the righteous requirements of the law. Now, it's important to understand this as we step into the story of Jesus, because Jesus, now at age 30, has lived an extraordinary life already. We've bumped into him on several occasions in his story, and we've watched some crazy things happen, and now we begin to watch the ministry of Jesus on the planet unfold. Now, you may say in the ministry of Jesus, as he's beginning to do his thing as a rabbi, that he's going to do a number of cool things. He's going to heal people, and he's going to help people, and he's going to teach, and he's going to do all these things that are pretty cool. But at the end of the day, the primary purpose that Jesus is now going to affect on our planet from age 30 to age 33 is to demonstrate and declare who he is and why he's here and what he's going to do, so that you and I in this generation and all of the generations before us and all of those to come after us will not miss in any way, shape, or form who Jesus is and why he is here. There's a ton happening tonight, isn't there? Big storm coming. So here we go. So Jesus walks onto the scene at the beginning of his ministry, and we bump into the story in the book of Matthew. So if you want to grab your Bibles under the seats, you can grab one of those and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew, of course, is the very first book in the New Testament. The New Testament telling the story of Jesus as it begins, and then the story of the church as it unfolds. And Matthew, being the very first book, is really the beginning of the story in many ways. In Matthew chapter 3... we see an incredible little moment unfold. Matthew chapter 3, page 524 of our Bibles that were under the seats. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 says these words, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." So before we go on, John is baptizing people in the Jordan River. John had already gained a tremendous reputation. He was a rabbi at this time with authority. There's some implications to that we'll get to in a minute. And he is busy teaching the people. He's out in the desert in the Jordan. And there is a stir among the community about what John is preaching. Because what John is saying is that we are now in the generation that is going to see the promise of God fulfilled. God had been promising for a very long time to the nation of Israel that he was going to send a Messiah, a anointed one, a promised one, who would come and rescue God's people and set them up for the freedom that they're going to live in. After many, many hundreds of years, if not more, living under the bondage of a number of different things. And so John gets up and he says, "Guys, this is that generation." And as he gets up into this, Jesus comes onto the scene. John is already baptizing people into repentance. And of course, as you can imagine, baptism during this time, the mikveh, was a sign where somebody would say, "I am getting my heart right with God. I'm meeting the righteous requirements to have right relationship with God. I am now integrated back into community." And then they would step into baptism as a public declaration of that. So what is John doing? He is baptizing people that are saying, "Man, we're coming back. We are believing God for his promises." And then this guy walks onto the scene named Jesus. And we read in the book of John, I'm not going to go there right now, that the first words out of John's mouth is, "Behold, the Lamb of God has come." The Gospels work in an incredible way. They work like 3D glasses. So if you read one Gospel like Matthew, you're getting one layer. It's like watching a movie in 2D. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John simultaneously, you get these layers and you get to see the stories fill out. So it's not that they differ from one another, it's that they complement one another. And so you get these stories building on each other. So in the book of John, we hear John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God has come." And then Jesus approaches John, and we find this little conversation unfolding. It says in verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" So you see what John is doing? John recognizes immediately who he's dealing with. John recognizes something we don't recognize yet if we're on the scene here. You and I have an advantage. We live thousands of years later and we know the whole story. And so we already know, oh, Jesus is here. We know who he is. We know what he did. But I really want you over the next few months, if you're going to be here at the Disney campus here and at Mosaic, I really want you guys to think to yourselves, I've got to try to forget everything I know and sort of pretend I don't know anything and walk along with the people on the ground. Because remember, they're experiencing Jesus as his story unfolds. And so they're getting to discover the wonder of who he is, something we often miss because we just kind of know the stories from the get-go. And so this guy comes on the scene. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." You can imagine everyone there turning and going, What does this mean? I mean, they know what the Lamb of God means. They know how that plays because they've been working through the Passover for many years, and the Passover involves the Lamb of God, which is the sacrificial lamb that rescues them from death. And so they're tying that immediately and going, could this be the promised one? Could this be that Jesus that we're talking about? And of course, as Jesus approaches John, John goes, no need for you to declare who you are through baptism because we already all know that you have met all of the righteous requirements of the law. No doubt about it. So why don't you baptize me and give me your authority because you are the one with authority and I'm not. And then Jesus does an extraordinary thing here. He says to John, but Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What a fascinating statement. Look what happens then. Then he consented. Don't you always find that odd when you're reading scripture? It's like something's happening. You're like, what on earth did that line have to do with John consenting? I mean, is it really that easy? You know, John's like, no. I'm not baptizing you. You're baptizing me. You're like the God of the universe. And I'm just like a little guy. And Jesus goes, let's meet the righteous requirements of the law. And John goes, oh, well, why didn't you say that? Okay, I'll baptize you. I mean, did it really play out that way? Well, the truth is it really did, but the reason it did is that you have to understand why this line that Jesus is speaking is so convincing to John in terms of what he's going to do next. You see, when Jesus said to John, John, I want you to hear me. This is part of a plan. It is part of an unfolding story that I already know, and I have to walk through it step by step, even though I don't need to, because I am demonstrating something to the world. I am showing them who I am, and I'm making sure that in my demonstration, it is not just something invisible that they get to see, but something tangible. You see, the Jesus that we are going to follow over the next few months, ultimately, we are going to discover that he is indeed the promised one that is going to die and raise from the dead in order to rescue us from our sin and from our death. But we have to understand, if we're going to travel this road with him, that in order to die and rise from the dead and have any real effective reality in rescuing us from our sin, Jesus has to meet every righteous requirement without fail, period. He can't miss one. Not because he has to, because he's God. I mean, he can change them if he wants. But because that is the necessary process by which he allows his justice to be fulfilled. So Jesus begins here at the very beginning of his journey in declaring who he is. He begins by telling John, John, we got to do it this way because the righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in me in order for me to fulfill the mission mission to which I am called to here on this planet. And John goes, I get it. I get it. Because John understands that what they're about to do matters a great deal in the process of righteous requirements. It's like Jesus saying, John, you know the basics, and we got to go through them. Otherwise, there's no way that this Disney community is ever going to think that I'm part of this story. And you're like, I got it. Even though you don't need the basics because you created them, I get it now. It'd be like Walt walking in and saying, here we go, and you guys all go, we know who you are. And he goes, no, I got to walk through the basics with you. And you're like, I love this guy. So that's exactly what Jesus is doing right now with us. And he steps into this, and he steps into baptism first and foremost to declare to the people, both here and throughout the generations, I have met the righteous requirements of the law. Because there's no way he could step into baptism with John being his witness, John being a rabbi with authority, without having the sense that he has met those righteous requirements. So first and foremost, he's declaring, I'm righteous. Second of all, Jesus is also, at age 30, stepping into an incredible reality in his life. In the process of becoming a rabbi, there was a very specific process you would take. And when you became a rabbi or teacher, it would usually happen during this time at age 30. And at age 30, you would go to other rabbis, most often who you've been discipled by, and you will have worked hard in a normal sort of working environment. You will have been a carpenter or a construction worker or a plumber or something else. Because it was important that rabbis had gotten their hands dirty in the real world so they could understand what it meant to teach. And then at age 30, you would come forward and they would baptize you, saying, we're declaring this man a rabbi, a teacher now, because he has met the requirements for being a rabbi. And when Jesus says to John, you know how this rolls, we've got to meet the righteous requirements of the law, John goes, I get it again. We have got to declare you a rabbi. We've got to give you authority. And even though I know you have more authority than me, the people need to know that you hold that authority, and I need to do that through the act of baptism. And so it would have been enough if at this baptism, all we had was a Jesus declaring himself righteous, a John authenticating that, and the reality of a new rabbi being born onto the scene that we would find out later would become an incredible rabbi, and more than a rabbi, the single-handed promised one, the God of the universe that's come. But the story doesn't stop there at all. Take a look. It goes on. The most surprising thing is yet to happen. So John gets in and baptizes Jesus, and look at this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Okay, let's just stop for a second, okay? We're getting into some magical stuff here, all right? What this means that Jesus went up from the water is literally that Jesus begins to ascend out of the water and rise up. I mean, you've got pixie dust involved instantaneously, right? Except this is the real kind of incredible stuff. And look at this. As Jesus rises out of the water, and behold, it says, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, for us in the Western culture, when we see something like this, we immediately tie it to the things that make most sense to us, right? And you guys, the Spirit of God and the dove, what does a dove represent? It represents peace, and we all know that. And so the peace of God is over Jesus, and we have our neat little applications, and we go, yay. But in the Jewish reality, as they're watching this unfold, you have to understand that this immediately impacts them on a much deeper level than it impacts us. Because in the Jewish culture, the Old Testament was like the movies that we live with today. It's like People Magazine, right? I mean, it was that reality where we know movie quotes. If I throw stuff out at you, like, you had me at hello. Go. Oh, I'm so disappointed. I'll be back. Come on! You guys are killing me, okay? Blue pill, red pill, give me something. The Matrix, okay. See, when I say things like that, it immediately transports you guys back. I know, I don't know any of the good romantic ones. I'm sorry. I've been married 16 years, but I still can't do them that well. So, the Nicholas Sparks things, I'm over them. So anyways, I love them. I'm just kidding. So don't tell my wife. And As we throw quotes out, we immediately are transported back to specific scenes, and then they bring to life those scenes. In the Jewish world, as Jesus would say something or as an event would happen, if God was being very intentional in this, what it would do is it would draw the Jewish people back into a world where they would instantaneously know in the Old Testament where things like this have happened. It would transport them back into that story, and the realities and implications of that story would immediately come to mind. So as soon as the Spirit hovers over Jesus, immediately two things come to mind for a Jewish mind. The first is where the Spirit hovers over something the very first time. Can anybody guess where that is? Genesis chapter 1, in the very, very beginning, it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the earth, and the earth was void, and everything was dark. And the instant after the Spirit of God hovers over the darkness, the next thing we read is this, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and suddenly light comes into the darkness, and everything begins to change. And a Jewish person would have seen this dove hovering over Jesus, the Spirit of God hovering over this man, and the instant question would have been, if the Spirit of God is hovering over him, what comes next? Because every time the Spirit of God hovers over something, it seems that light is about to appear. And who do we know Jesus is going to end up being? The light of the world. The one who was light coming into the darkness. On top of that, we know that the next time we bump into, in particular, not just the Spirit hovering, but a dove bringing us peace, where we get our dove peace thing, is in a particular incident in Scripture where there was a particularly large flood. You remember this? And Noah's on the boat, and there's water everywhere, and all of humanity has been crushed under the weight of the water because they were preparing to self-destruct, and God, in essence, rescues us from ourselves in the flood. And now, we are basically on water, and we have no idea if there's any new life. And suddenly, at one point, the dove brings back the sign that there is land, and we know that a new beginning for us is emerging, and new life has come. The old is gone, and the new has come. And instantaneously, if you're staring at this picture, you're going, are you kidding me? I mean, if there's a dove involved and there's hovering involved, something new is about to emerge. And so you see, in the very essence of what's happening here, there is a declaration from heaven, keep your eyes open now, because the man you're watching being baptized is no ordinary man, and the story that's going to come from him is no ordinary story. And if you're smart, you will watch very, very, very carefully. Because he may just be the very one that you've been waiting for all of your life. Now that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? That would be enough, but it doesn't stop there. It says in the Scriptures that a voice was heard from heaven, and it said, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. What a fascinating thing to say. Again, we just don't understand in our Western culture the incredible implications of the statement. You see, in the culture of the rabbinical order, there were two kinds of rabbis. There were rabbis that were teachers, and they had been disciples of other rabbis, and so they were teaching the yoke or the philosophies and ideologies and theologies of another rabbi. But then you had rabbis, what they called in the Jewish world, with shmicka. Shmicka is the word for authority. And a rabbi with authority was someone that had learned so deeply the wonders of God's word that they no longer needed to teach somebody else's teachings. They could actually bring interpretation themselves from the Scriptures. And to become a rabbi with authority, you would usually be discipled to become a rabbi. Then you would be discipled under several rabbis of authority. And at a certain point, two of those rabbis with authority would have to authenticate you as a rabbi with authority and send you out. Here, Jesus is in the water. Who is standing with him? John. John is a rabbi with authority. He has been teaching. He's been named a prophet, actually, by the Jewish people. Some even believe he is Elijah returned from the dead. I mean, this was no joke, this guy. And he was a man with bold and incredible authority. And here he stands, authenticating Jesus' authority. And who is the second rabbi with authority that authenticates Jesus in the water? It happens to be the God of the universe, okay? So he's got a fair amount of authority, and he goes, I want you to know I'm putting my stamp on this man because this is my Son, and in him I am well pleased. And so you see in a moment of baptism here, several extraordinary realities happen. You see Jesus declared as righteous. You see Jesus declared as rabbi. You see Jesus declared as light and as life. And you see Jesus declared as rabbi with authority. All of it happening simultaneously in a single moment at the beginning of Jesus' story on this planet as a teacher. And it should cause all of us to watch carefully, because we're about to walk into the most extraordinary story in the world. And all of this would have been enough, would it not? But there is one more interesting and fascinating part to the story. Where is this happening? It says it in the beginning of this little portion. Jesus came from Galilee down to the Jordan. Do you guys know what the significance of the Jordan River is? Well, other than the fact that it's a flowing river, which means that the water in it would have been called in the Jewish people water that is alive, or water with life, and you needed living water in order to effect baptism. So they would often scoop living water and pour it into the mikveh pools and mix it in so that there would be living water. But more than that, the Jordan in particular has massive significance to the Jewish people, because when they were in captivity in Egypt, and they were slaves to the bondage that they were in, when they were rescued by the Lamb of God being slaughtered and put on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them, and when they were able to walk out of their bondage into freedom, they spent some time in the desert, and then what did they cross in order to enter the promise? The Jordan River, that's right. And Jesus stands in the Jordan with John being baptized, and he stands there. And if you were Jewish, you would be standing watching this entire scene unfold, hearing Lamb of God, seeing the Jordan River, seeing the dove floating, hearing the voice from heaven, hearing John, and all of it would scream at you, the promise has come. The promise has come. The one you've been waiting for all your life is here. And you need to keep your eyes wide open and watch his story unfold. Jesus walks out of baptism here, and it literally says to us in the book of Luke that he begins to teach among the synagogues on his way back up to Capernaum, which is where he makes his base. But on his way, he swings by Nazareth, which is where he grew up. And so Jesus does what a rabbi does now. He starts traveling from town to town teaching, and as a rabbi with authority, teaches with great authority. And in the book of Luke, it actually says this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 real quick, and let me show you. In Luke chapter 4, just a few pages ahead, page 558, it says these words. It says in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Do you hear that? I mean, you're seeing a guy come out of baptism and hitting the road running with incredible reality. Now, we skip the temptation part here, because the temptation is something that is another extraordinary story that comes right after his baptism. But coming right out of that, he walks directly into ministry, and this is the kind of reality that he is received with. And then it says this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." One of the incredible realities of the baptism is that the baptism of Jesus reveals one of the prophecies that was spoken, that one voice in the desert would be calling out, and the Lamb of God, the promised one, would be revealed. And you're going to watch Jesus from this moment forward in action and in word declaring himself to be the Messiah. The word Messiah in the Hebrew is born out of the word anointed or anointed one, which is where we get our word Christ from. The Greek word Christos means anointed one. And so we say Jesus Christ, Jesus anointed one, or Jesus Messiah. This means that Jesus is the promised one. He is the anointed one. And so what I want to encourage you guys with today is this. Over the next few weeks and months, all the way through this year, in fact, we are going to travel after Jesus. We are going to walk in his dust. We are going to absorb the rhythms of his grace. We are going to experience his words and his actions and his experiences and his moments. We are going to watch and we are going to listen. We're going to walk with him, and it's going to be incredible. And I want you guys to follow him through these stories, keeping your eyes and ears open as though for the very first time, so that you would discover Jesus in a way you never have before, that you would begin to see him unfold as the anointed one, as the promised one. Because if indeed he is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did, if you can capture that, if you can be captivated by that, it will shape every aspect of your life. I think a lot of times we've missed so much about Jesus because instead of being captivated by discovering him to be the one we've been waiting for all of our lives, we are simply told, here are some things you need to pray to receive Jesus. He's good. You need to get to heaven. And so our experience of Jesus is incredibly limited, whereas these people that walked with him literally saw him unfold before their very eyes. Can you imagine what it might have been like if somebody had gotten to know Walt Disney before he was Walt Disney, right? I mean, long before. I'm talking about before the first quote ever hit the market, before the first dream was ever realized. Have you guys ever thought to yourself, I wonder if there was somebody that saw Walt as a very, very young man and saw him say something or do something or a certain way that he acted, and for a moment they saw the brilliance that would become Walt Disney, and they thought to themselves, we better keep our eyes on this guy. He's going to do something big. You know, we see that in our world today, right? A new actor hits the scene, or a new writer comes out, or a new director comes, or somebody new enters into the entertainment world, and you hear it. Don't you hear the whispers? Everybody watch this one. They're gonna turn out to be something big. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But the reality is there is a moment in time where you suddenly recognize that you've been invited into seeing that diamond in the rough before it becomes the diamond. And if you're one of the lucky ones, you get to connect to the story at a very early point, and you get to grow with the story, and at some point you get to say this, I mean, long before they were famous, I knew they would be. I mean, I so knew it, and I watched, and I waited, and bam, it happened. And look at them now. I know that there was somebody someday when Walt Disney finally realized just even half the dreams that he affected that said, I knew this kid was going to do this. I knew it. It's awesome. And that's what we're invited into today in the baptism story. We're invited into that moment where we get to sit on the side of the Jordan and watch Jesus baptized and hear the words from John and see the dove and see the voice and suddenly go, we should keep our eyes on this guy, because it's probably going to turn out that he is exactly who he said he was, and he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And if he does, I want in on that story. I want to be part of that. And my prayer for you guys is that over the next weeks and the next months, as we journey after Jesus, that you would discover him to be the one you've been waiting for, that you discover him to be the one that's enough, the one that's everything, that he would, for once in your lives and in mine, actually change everything, and that we would pursue him because we have discovered him to be the Messiah, the promise, the light, the new life, the one that is inviting us in to rescue us, to make us new, and to invite us into mission, so we can live for him full of purpose and significance. Jesus declares himself to be righteous, and then we find out in Scripture that he declares himself to be our righteousness. And this is where the story completely folds all the way around, that Jesus Christ is going to become the righteous requirements that you and I need to be able to have a right relationship with God. Isn't it incredible? removing us from the necessity to try and hold on to over 600 realities with implications and all sorts of cleansings and ceremonies that have to go through. And instead of all of that, Jesus says, I have not come to abolish that law. I have come to fulfill it, and I will become the righteous requirements you need. I will become everything you need. And I will become what you need to be right with God, to be right with each other, and to live free, and to live wild, and to live crazy, and to live on an adventure beyond your wildest imagination. May you discover Jesus as deeply as I have over the last 25 years, and especially over the last 5, as we journey after him. And may you come back to this moment of baptism over and over again, reminding yourself that you got lucky enough. I got lucky enough to sit in as Jesus was first discovered in the River Jordan at the baptism. And you're going to get to see him live dreams bigger than any human being ever has, because he's going to demonstrate that he turns out to be the God of the universe. Would you pray with me? God, as we enter into your story, as we immerse ourselves in the rhythms of your grace, as we effectively find ourselves in your dust, as we travel with you, as we listen into you, as we linger with you, as we watch you, as we learn from you, God, may we keep our eyes wide open and our ears attuned to the words and the actions that you will affect to declare who you are and declare what you are doing. God, may you change us. May you shape us. When you are done with us at the end of this year, when we have traveled all the way into Jerusalem with you, we have watched you die on a cross, we have experienced you rising from the dead, we have walked with you in your glorified body, and we have watched you ascend into heaven, I pray, God, that our lives would be as dramatically impacted as the lives of those who actually walked this journey with you. The lives of those disciples who gave their lives for you without a second thought. The lives of the hundreds and thousands of people in your generation that gave themselves during the persecution of Nero without a second thought, because they had seen you, they had realized you, they had experienced you, and you had changed everything for them. And I pray you would change everything for us, that we might live our lives free of this world, free of the circumstances in this place, and whatever wondrous platform you allow us into, whether it be Disney, whether it be friendships, neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, that we would live for you, free to belong to you, because we discover our rescue in you. We love you, Jesus.